Psalm 119, we begin with verse 17. Deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts, so shall I talk of thy wondrous works. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according unto thy word. Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me thy law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. I have stuck unto thy testimonies. O Lord, put me not to shame. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. Amen. We'll end our reading in verse 32. And we know the Lord will add his blessing to this reading from his word for his name's sake. I want to call your attention in particular to the first verse of this section under Gimel, the third letter of the Hebrew alphabet, where we find this petition in prayer by the psalmist. He prays, "Deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word." Deal bountifully with thy servant. We've been studying the 119th Psalm because this psalm is about the Word of God. If you rightly understand and apply this psalm to your life, then your desire for the Word of God will become the same as the psalmist's desire for that Word. You will learn to govern your affections by the affections that are expressed in this psalm. And we'll see in the course of our study in this psalm that there are things that the psalmist loves, and there are also things that the psalmist hates. And if we're going to align our affections with the revelation of God, then we've got to learn to love what God loves as well as hate what God hates. You will learn to long for the things that the psalmist longs for. You'll be challenged to rise to the same level of fervency and commitment as the psalmist rises to. And yet you will be mindful as well of your dependency upon God. This is a theme that I love to focus on. I'll strive to emphasize it often as we spend time in this psalm. The psalmist is resolute. We see that time and again, the strength of his determination to give himself to God, to give himself to understanding of the Word of God, to devote himself to the keeping of the precepts of God. We'll see again and again in the course of our study that he's determined that way. And yet at the same time, he's conscious of his dependency upon God. He knows that his determination notwithstanding, he needs help, as we all do, if we're to have our determination amount to anything at all. The thing I want to be able to impress upon you in the course of our studies is that a sense of dependency does not displace resolute determination in the life of the Christian. There's a tendency, I know I've detected it in my own heart over time, to say, well, what difference does it make how determined I am if at the end of the day I'm dependent upon God? Well, I think we've seen already, and we'll see again in the course of our study, that when the Spirit of God is at work in the heart of the child of God through the Word of God, it does not displace the will of the Christian. It rather strengthens the resolute determination of the Christian to go on with God. And so you'll find yourself, therefore, being resolute yet humble. You'll find yourself pursuing holiness, but at the same time, you'll be ever conscious of your sinfulness. Perhaps no other psalm in the Psalter is so comprehensive in terms of spiritual experiences that are described in this psalm. And this makes the psalm then very valuable for a number of reasons. It provides you something to test your Christian experience. If you are a true child of God, there will be things in this psalm that you'll be able to relate to. You'll be able to say, I know what he's talking about because I've experienced the very same thing. And you'll also find the psalm to be a guide as to what your experience should be and how you should go about gaining that experience of Christ. Now, in verse 17, we find a petition that I dare say does express or should express the desire of every true child of God. What do you this morning desire as a Christian? Have you come to the Lord's house this day with desires on your heart? What are those desires? Or perhaps I should say, what should those desires be? Listen again to what the psalmist desires in this 17th verse as he prays. Deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word. Deal bountifully with thy servant. Isn't that what you desire this morning? Isn't that what you should desire? Oh, that God would deal with my heart and soul bountifully, abundantly. This word bountifully is an interesting word in the Hebrew. You find it mentioned very often in connection with a child being weaned from his mother. So in Psalm 131 in verse 2 we read, surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. That word weaned is the same Hebrew word as our word bountifully. A child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. In other instances, the term is used to describe fruitfulness. And that's not hard to make an analogy there, is it, between being bountiful or being fruitful? You may recall from the book of Numbers how a dispute arose among the Israelites as to who should be the priestly tribe. The tribes were commanded by Moses to provide him with rods, one rod to a tribe, that the Lord might show which tribe was chosen to be the priestly tribe. And so in Numbers chapter 17 and verse 8 we read, and it came to pass that on the morrow Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded and brought forth buds and bloomed blossoms and yielded. And underscore the term yielded. It's the same term as our term bountiful. It yielded almonds. And again in Isaiah 18 in verse 5 we read, for afore the harvest, when the bud is perfect, and the sour grape is ripening in the flower, underscore the word ripening now, it's the same term, he shall both cut off the sprigs with pruning hooks, and take away and cut down the branches. And so between these verses, we have a number of images or figures of speech, a child being weaned, a rod yielding almonds, a sour grape ripening in the flower. And what do these things have in common? The thing they have in common is that they're used as images in Scripture to depict fruitfulness or spiritual growth. You remember Paul's complaint about the saints at Ephesus, or Corinth rather? He complained that they were still babes. They were still feeding on milk, and his desire for them was that they be weaned and that they begin to establish and maintain a level of maturity, advance to meet, in other words. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 3, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. Paul had a desire for them to be bountiful, you might say. He had a desire, in other words, for them to mature in the faith. And the language in Isaiah 18 and verse 5 is the same language used by Christ himself when it comes to the believer bearing fruit. And so we had read in our hearing this morning, John chapter 15, and in verse 2, Christ says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. What then does this petition amount to by the psalmist when he prays, deal bountifully with thy servant? I dare say that what we have here is quite simply a petition for spiritual growth. It's as if the psalmist is praying that the Lord would take such abundant dealings with him so as to enable him to get beyond childhood into maturity in his experience of Christ. Or it's as if he's praying that the Lord would take such dealings with him that he would not be barren nor unfruitful in his knowledge of Christ, but that he would bear fruit. The Hebrew term also speaks at times of reward. You may recall from our recent studies in 1 Samuel, near the end of those studies, when David had the opportunity to take the life of Saul, but did not take his life, we read in 1 Samuel 24 and verse 17, these are Saul's words now, thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil. And the term rewarded is the same as our term for bountifully. Here especially, I think we see the meaning behind the term in our text. The psalmist's desire and petition is that he might be rewarded for his diligent seeking of Christ with a more rich or bountiful experience of Christ himself. And this is what the true child of God longs for. I beseech thee, show me thy glory, Moses prays in Exodus chapter 33. And we read Paul's desire in Philippians 3 in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. What do these desires by Paul and Moses amount to, but desires that God would deal bountifully with their souls? Such then should be your desire and my desire. Oh, we would do well to take this petition in Psalm 119, verse 17, and make it our own prayer, and pray it often, and pray it fervently. Lord, deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word. Just as surely as Peter exhorts us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, so our desires should amount to just that. We long to grow spiritually. We long to be more fruitful in our knowledge of Christ. We long to be drawn closer to Christ. We're very much aware that we gaze through a glass darkly, and our desire is to see more clearly and more fully our blessed Savior. How can such desires then be realized? And where do such desires lead? These are the questions that I'd like to answer this morning from this portion of the 119th Psalm. deal bountifully with thy servant, the psalmist prays. And in this petition, then, he sets before us a very clear theme, the bountiful dealings of God. And that's what I want to think upon this morning, the bountiful dealings of God. How are those dealings to be gained? And where do those dealings lead? The bountiful dealings of God. Would you consider with me then, first of all, the means through which those dealings come? Deal bountifully with thy servant. How is that going to happen? And my first thought under this heading really brings us back to our purpose for studying this psalm. The means, you see, through which Christ will deal bountifully with you is the Word of God. Your experience of Christ, in other words, comes to you through the Word of Christ. Look at verse 18 with me, if you would, in this section. Section Gimel, Psalm 119, verse 18. Look at how it begins. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And then look at verse 19. He says, in the latter part of the verse, hide not thy commandments from me. Open my eyes. Hide not your commandments from me. Between these two verses, I think the petition is expressed both positively and negatively. Let me see wondrous things, the psalmist prays in verse 18. That's the positive petition. Hide them not from me, verse 19. That's the negative petition. And both petitions amount to the same thing, that the Word of God would be revealed to the heart of the psalmist. Here, then, is the bountiful dealing of God. He opens my eyes to see wondrous things from His law. He doesn't hide them from me, but rather He reveals them to me. You see the connection to the Word of God? Quite plainly, there's the recognition on the psalmist's part that if God would answer his prayer and deal bountifully with him, then the means through which those bountiful dealings would come would be through the Word of God, or God's law, or God's precepts, or God's testimonies. Oh, hide them not from me, he prays. Open mine eyes to behold wondrous things from thy law. I'm afraid that all too often the people of God fail to see the purpose that God's Word is designed to serve. It's through God's Word, you see, that our experience of Christ can and should and will be rich. When we see the terms that are used to describe God's Word, however, I'm afraid that you may be too prone to think that for some strange reason, the psalmist has kind of a strange desire to read and then reread the rule book, as it were. After all, he makes reference to these precepts, to these statutes, to this law. Is that what he wants? Is that all he's looking for, is to read and read again the rule book? We equate the book of God at times, I'm afraid, to a mere book of rules. You may remember that when you entered college or when you took a job, that college or that employer probably supplied you with a book of procedures. Your job description and your responsibilities were outlined in that book. Those who have come through Bob Jones University will recall that BJU is famous for having a meticulous student handbook written in so much detail that the world longs to get its hands on it just so they can make fun of it. It's so detailed and meticulous. And yet, it's spelled out very clearly. To the best of my recollection now, when I came through that school, and I think anybody who has would bear this out, I can't remember anyone ever falling in love with the student handbook of Bob Jones University. I can't recall seeing any student huddled over that book in deep contemplation, pondering in his mind and heart the fact that he had to be to class on time and that he was allowed a certain amount of time to drop or add a course. I don't ever recall seeing a student's face light up as he learned that he had to wear a tie to his morning classes. That student handbook, you see, went no further than to lay out the rules and regulations, most of which were common sense practical rules that were in keeping with maintaining decency, discipline, and order in a Christian institution that serves thousands of students. Once a student catches on to the spirit of the place, he usually practices his speed reading when it comes to that handbook. In fact, if I recall it right, when they would, you had to read it once a semester, I believe it was, maybe once a year, I don't remember. But I think when they released an edition each year, they would have the portions highlighted that had been changed or altered so that you could skim very quickly through the rest of it and just take note of minute changes and a good course in practicing your speed reading, as I say. But what I want to impress upon you this morning is the fact that the Bible is not like that. The Bible is much more than that. But if it's regarded as merely a book that spells out the rules and procedures, then it will have no more appeal to you than a student handbook or an employee manual. The Bible, by way of contrast to those things, is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's through the Word of God, in other words, that we come face to face, as it were, with the God of the Word. It is through this book that the Lord deals bountifully with us. Now, there are rules, there are procedures, there are statutes, but it's not a book that is studied just to memorize the procedures. No, rather, it's as if God Himself, the author of the book, comes to you and will bring the rules to your mind as He sees fit. This is why I'm making it my year-end emphasis that as you face the prospects for the new year, that you gird yourselves up and determine by the grace of God that you'll spend time in the Word of God in this upcoming year, new year. Do you ever wonder why your experience of God and Christ seems so slight? How is it that our religion time and again seems to degenerate into theory and mere academics? Could it be that your experience of Christ is slight because your time in the Word is slight? Oh, you may share the psalmist's desire. You may go so far as to make it your prayer. Deal bountifully with thy servant. But unless you find your way to the book through which Christ will be revealed to your heart, you in effect cut yourself off from that prayer being answered. This is why you must determine that you'll spend time in God's Word. Only then can you expect that God will indeed deal bountifully with you. Now, there's something else required if your experience of Christ would be bountifully rich. Not only do you need God's Word, you certainly do need that, but you also need spiritual illumination. This is why the psalmist prays in verse 18, "Open thou mine eyes." This is why he prays in verse 19, "Hide not thy commandments from me." I think we could say that these petitions, and we'll see them over and over again in the psalm, and they amount to just that, a prayer for spiritual illumination. Now, we've touched upon Luke 24 already in the course of our studies of this psalm. It's in that chapter that Christ explains the Scriptures to those disciples on the Emmaus Road. And in verse 31 of that chapter, we're told, "And their eyes were opened, and they knew Him." And later in that same chapter, we read in verse 45, with regard to all the disciples, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. In our text, the psalmist understands then his need for spiritual illumination. He teaches us, therefore, that it's not enough to merely drag your eyes over the words of the Bible in order to take in the information of the Bible. That's important, but it's also incomplete. Such an incomplete approach to the Bible will never lead to the bountiful dealings of God with your soul. But when your eyes are opened, or in other words, when the eyes of your heart are enlightened as you open the book of God, then you'll be moved as John was moved at the end of his gospel to exclaim to Peter, "It is the Lord." That should be our experience. When we open the book, when we read it, when our eyes are opened, when it is not hidden from us, then we are able to announce, "This is the Lord now meeting with me. This is the Lord now speaking to me. I sense His presence." And so I'll say it again, even though I say it often, that the Word of God is not a mere record of revelation. The Word of God is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It becomes essential then to read the Word of God prayerfully and to read it with the right aim. Oh, that you might meet with your risen and glorified Lord when you turn to His Word. It looks then this morning, doesn't it, that I have another excuse for turning to Ephesians 1. Look at that portion with me, if you would. Ephesians 1. You'll see from this section that Paul is praying in essence for the very same thing as the psalmist prays for in our text. Ephesians 1, and let me take the time just to read this prayer to you again. Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 15, where Paul says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding," or literally the eyes of your heart being enlightened, "that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all." When you gain from God the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, and the eyes of your understanding are opened so that you perceive from the depth of your heart who Christ is and what He's done and how you're joined to Him, then you'll be able to confess, as the psalmist does in another place, a little earlier in Psalm 116 in verse 7, where he says, "Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee." Oh, if the Lord will open our eyes, if the Lord will hide not His commandments, if the Lord will grant to us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of our hearts being opened, then we will indeed return to our rest and confess that the Lord has dealt bountifully with us. It begins then with time in the Word, and so I trust that you'll spend time in the Word. Deal bountifully with thy servant, the psalmist prays. We've seen the means then through which those bountiful dealings come. They come through the Word attended by the Spirit of Christ. Would you consider with me next and finally the ends to which those dealings lead? Note the purpose for which the psalmist prays this prayer in verse 17. Deal bountifully with thy servant. Why? Why, God might ask? To which the psalmist would answer, that I may live and keep thy word. That I may live. Here's an expression then of spiritual vitality. Oh, that I may live. If I am to live the Christian life, if my Christian life is to have any substance to it, if there's to be any spiritual reality to it, then God must deal bountifully with me through His Word that I may live. Now, in the mundane affairs of everyday life, you've undoubtedly discovered that if you miss time in the Word, you don't die in that instant. The world doesn't stop turning. Life goes on with its usual routines. This is what makes it so easy to yield to the temptation of passing over the Word of God. You regard it as a thing of little consequence. You'll go through your everyday activities, whether you've read your Bible or not. You'll still go to work. You'll still take on the tasks that await you, whatever they are. You may prop yourself up with your morning coffee and you'll trudge on through the day. But in the process of such neglect, you'll also come to gain leanness of soul. Your experience of Christ will become slight. The world will distract you with its demands and allurements, and before you know it, the Bible will actually become a hard book to read. That's what happens, isn't it? When we become careless over a prolonged time, when you've neglected the Word for an extended time, you try to get back to it and you discover it's hard. It's as if it puts you to sleep, or at best it has no effect of any kind. And not only does the Bible then become a hard book to read, but church becomes a hard place to attend. You see, spiritual life becomes choked off by the cares of the world, and eventually you find yourself in bondage. That's rather ironic to contemplate, isn't it? You who know the gospel, you who know that Christ's righteousness is imputed to you, you know that your sins are forgiven, you know that heaven is your home, and yet you still manage to find yourself in bondage. We become slaves to our circumstances, don't we? We feel the same way that the Israelites felt in Egypt. Our masters want more bricks and they won't give us any straw. Life sort of becomes that forced. What's happened is that you've lost your spiritual vitality. You become spiritually anemic, and the cause is not hard to trace. You become negligent of time in the Word, and you found it too easy to try to take your rest in the world instead. This is why time in the Word is important to the point of being essential. Deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live. You see, it's through the Word and by the Spirit bearing witness to the Word that we're drawn to Christ experientially. And our experience of Christ constitutes the essence of living. This is eternal life, Christ says in John 17 and verse 3, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. This is eternal life, then, knowing Christ. And I'm inclined to think that when Christ defined eternal life for us in that verse, He not only defined it in terms of its duration, but He defined it in terms of its quality. This is life, in other words, at its fullest. This is life the way life is meant to be experienced. This is life in terms of what God has created life for and redeemed our lives to. Knowing Christ. Deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live. It teaches us, doesn't it, that our spiritual vitality is at stake by time in the Word. Time in the Word will lead to the increase of life. It is here that we'll come to know what Christ meant when He said in John chapter 10 and verse 10, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. The bountiful dealings of God then through the Word and His Spirit leads to the vitality of spiritual life. Would you notice also that the bountiful dealings of God lead to the obedience of faith? Deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word. I think this text proves to us that the motivation for obedience is the same, whether it be in the Old Testament or the New Testament. The psalmist is aware that through the bountiful dealings of God, there comes assurance of God's favor and God's blessing and God's grace. We sang this morning from Psalm 32, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity and in whose spirit there is no guile. Paul makes it plain through the use of that text in Romans 4 that David was speaking of justification. Justification which leads to thanksgiving for so great salvation. And through praise and thanksgiving for such blessings, the psalmist gains the incentive for keeping God's word. His obedience springs from his spiritual vitality. This is why he prays for the Lord to deal bountifully with him, that I may live, and in the power of that spiritual vitality, that I may live and keep thy word. Let me say under this heading also, that the bountiful dealings of God lead to a separated life. Look at the psalmist's confession in verse 19. He says in that text, I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. You see, when spiritual vitality is gained and a Christian's eyes are opened and the book of God holds out to him wondrous things, his experience of Christ is rich. His desire for obedience is strong, and it is then that the things of this world become strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Through God's bountiful dealings with us, through His Word and by His Spirit, you could say that we overcome the world. We become more than conquerors through Him that loved us. But through our negligence and cave-ins to the allurements of the world, we lose our vitality. Our obedience becomes forced at best. And rather than standing out from the world, we instead blend in with the world. You begin to see then, I hope, how much depends on spending time in God's Word. God's bountiful dealings lead to one more effect on our lives, which is given to us in verse 20. Look at what the psalmist says there. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. You see, the word of Christ will not only lead us to the knowledge of God, but it will also lead us to a knowledge of ourselves. We'll know and love God's grace and we'll also know and hate our sins which nailed our Savior to a tree. We'll also have the heart desire for God's cause to be vindicated. Oh, that the Lord would move in power and might to put to flight the immoral forces of darkness that spring from man's false ways. I wonder then this morning as we bring our meeting to a close, does the psalmist speak for you when he prays, deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word? The bountiful dealings of God are meant to be your portion. This is a prayer, however, that requires something of you in order to see it realized. If you would know the bountiful dealings of God, then you must go to the Word of God, and you must pray for the Spirit of God to open your eyes and reveal Christ to your souls. So much depends then on the prayer as well as the action behind the prayer. May God Himself then lead you to that rich and blessed spiritual vitality that moves you to obedience and makes it easy for you to confess that you're a stranger in the earth. Let's close then in prayer, shall we? And as we're bowed before the Lord in prayer, I wonder this morning, are you spending time in God's Word? You know the answer. You and God know the answer. I wonder how bountiful you could say the dealings of God have been with you. And if you find them to be slight, could it be because your time in the Word is slight? Oh, I trust and I hope and pray that the Lord will draw you to Himself by drawing you to His Word and by opening your eyes to behold wondrous things from His law. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that when You gave us this book, You gave us something very rich. You gave us a treasure that is very rich, a treasure that points us to Christ, that leads us home to heaven. We thank Thee, O Lord, that when You gave us this book, You gave us something more than a theology textbook or a code of conduct manual. You gave us something that is the very revelation of Jesus Christ. May Thy people find it to be just that, O Lord. We pray this morning, Lord, that You'll forgive us of our negligence of this book. We pray, O Lord, that Thou wilt help us to realize the importance of this book, that it is through this book and by Thy Spirit that we can enter into the fullness of the blessing of our salvation in Christ. So, Lord, draw us to Thyself by drawing us into Thy Word, and may we determine when this next year arrives that we'll be faithful to spend time in the book, so that we may indeed become strangers in this world as the things of this world grow dim in the light of Thy glory and grace. So, Lord, hear us, we pray, and deal bountifully with Thy blood-bought children. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.